You were growing up, who did you want to be when you grew up? Now, I'm not asking more in a general sense, like a common question you'd ask a child. Hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? Some would say fireman, policeman, doctor, lawyer, astronaut, all that stuff. It's not what I'm asking. Who did you want to be when you grew up? Looking for first person names. As I was growing up, there were things that I was more inclined to. I was more of an athlete and had particular athletes as heroes and role models, so to speak, as I wanted to play the sport like they did. I was encouraged by watching them to try my hardest to try to become them and as excellent as they did in their expertise or in their sport. And these are good questions for us to ask, and as I'm kind of reflecting on this even in my own life, I'm not going to mention names, but I'd ask you to think about it right now. Who did you want to be? Who did you, in a sense, held up as a hero? You know, without making people an idol, who did you idolize? Like, who did you look up to? Who did you aspire towards? What were the names? You know, turn to one another right now and share that name as who it could be. You know, there's a lot of amazing people out there, ones that have accomplished a lot of things. And if I were to ask you a question even right now, if, people who are amazing, for instance, those who maybe had won the Nobel Peace Prize, even just last year, there's 7 categories, I won't go through them. But there are 7 categories that the Nobel Peace Prize is awarded to. Can you name me one just from last year? Just name me one. I'm looking even in the group right here. There are those that it's like, can't do it. And if you could name one, you're not normal. I think that let's go back a few years. You know, even for an athlete, if I were asked, you know, name the MVP for the NHL playoffs the last 5 years, I couldn't do it. But yet, they're amazing people. You know, those who achieve high achievements. You know, Nobel Peace Prize, or even the Pulitzer Prize, for instance, for news. It's pretty amazing. Can you name one? Like, this is outstanding achievements that people have accomplished. And you can't even name one. These are people that we would hold up as perhaps a role model, you know, in not in a bad sense, but ones that you look up to and idolize, you know, the ones you want to aspire towards. You can't name one. I find that fascinating to me. However, you know, don't feel too bad that you've struck out so many times right now. I want to ask you a few other questions that I think you can answer. Who's your favorite teacher? Bet you can say the name. Who are those that in church, perhaps your Sunday school teacher or even your youth pastor, your youth leaders as you were growing up, for those who grew up in the church? You know, think of those who maybe helped you when you were down. There are those who are literally all-stars now that you can remember, just normal, regular people that you look to when you were down and they came alongside you and encouraged you. See, you can remember those names. And though we will never, likely not, earn an MVP for an NHL award, win the Pulitzer Prize or Nobel Prize winner, you can be a name that comes on somebody's list. You can be one who, like Barnabas, comes alongside people and encourages. You can be like those who maybe are struggling, if you're a student or a young student right now, a teacher that will come alongside and help you. Those are the names that people remember. You can be on that list. And so this morning, I want us to think about godly examples, people with whom we can aspire towards, people who, you look to and say, man, I would love to have that person in my life. They just make me a better person just by knowing them. And even in my own mind, right now, I can list name after name after name, which those people in my life have made me better people. They've been godly examples to me. And though I don't want to embarrass them and know they don't want their names to be listed online, and I will spare them of that because generally godly people want to remain in the background because of their humility, so I won't embarrass them. But I've got those people in my life, those who I can list without a shadow of a doubt, not famous, not at all, but godly. People who make my list when Nobel Peace Prize winners don't. Those are the people who I aspire towards and crave in my life. Now, before we go much further, I want to give a little caution. At the end of this message this morning, I don't want us to feel like, although you can pray for those people to come into your life, if you don't have any of those people and you say, man, I want those people, and you pray desperately for them, that's great. But I think my conclusion out of all of this would be not necessarily to ask God to provide those for you, but rather that you would be that person for other people. Just take a moment and think about that. You know, we are called in Scripture to imitate Jesus as we are being sanctified in Christ. We've talked about this as God is working out our salvation. You know, we talked about the sanctification process, becoming more like Jesus every day. And that we know as Christians that ultimate desire to be like Christ 100% will not happen until glory. But until then, we strive and we pursue and we're inclined towards the fruits of the Spirit to imitate Jesus in our lives. But, you know, there are times when we can look at the model of Christ and then we go there. We say, well, he's God. He's perfect. We can't achieve that. And you know, you're right. Not on your own strength, you cannot. But God, by his mercy, has placed real people in our lives that do reflect both the character and priorities of Christ. There are people by God's mercy that God has placed in our lives that I am so thankful for, that I have partnered with and can share life with, that make me a better person. And I'm so thankful for them. And I crave that relationship, and I would argue, as I have here many times, that the people that we place as primary relationships in our lives need to be those godly people. We have to be very strategic in who we place ourselves around because we understand the influence that people have over our lives. You know, there are times when, as I've grown up and as I've watched other people, you know, it's interesting how they imitate those whom they hang out with more. I find that fascinating to me. And so it shows me the power of influence of people. And so I would encourage you to be that godly person, that godly example to others, so that you can influence people towards the gospel. You can influence people towards Christ. You can say with sincerity, with authenticity, follow me as I follow Jesus. I crave that for those around. I crave that for my family. I crave that for those who are around me. I want people to be influenced towards Christ as just being rubbing up against them in life. Today we're going to look at three people. Two in particular, a third indirectly. Their names are Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Now, Paul is, of course, very famous in Scripture. He wrote most of the New Testament, and we're all familiar with him. Timothy, for those who have attended Bethany Baptist Church, even for the past year and a half or so, you'd be very familiar with the character and the person of Timothy because we studied for almost a year the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. So you'll be familiar with him. Now, third, a man by the name of Epaphroditus you may not be as familiar with. And we're going to look at these characters and hold them up as godly examples for us to aspire to And I hope and trust you would be encouraged by that. Now, the book of Philippians, and particularly in the section we're going to find ourselves in, is Philippians chapter 2, 19 to verse 30. And to set the stage here, this is an unusual portion of Scripture. Not too many messages come out of this part of the Scripture because Paul is listing travel plans, which is interesting because Paul is currently in prison in Rome, and so his travel plans are kind of stifled at the moment. Now, how Timothy and Epaphroditus enter into this picture is Epaphroditus came from the city of Philippi, from the church of Philippi, presenting a financial gift for Paul while he was in prison to support him. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about Epaphroditus later. But Timothy, who is with him, not necessarily in prison with him, but he was there along Paul's side, and he was there. And so the travel plans were this. Paul's in prison. He's waiting for a verdict to come down for either his execution or his release. Timothy is there waiting for these types of things, these developments to come as well. And Paul wanted to send Timothy to Philippi to tell him of the news, whether or not he's going to be released or executed. In the meantime, Epaphroditus came and landed with this financial gift. However, he got sick, and we're going to hear a little bit more about that. Paul had good intentions of leaving Rome and go directly to Philippi, but he couldn't at this point. And so we're going to see a little bit of these travel plans unpack for them. Now, Paul wanted to send both Epaphroditus and Timothy back. And I find this very interesting as I sit there and I've read and studied this passage over the past week or two, is that it is absolutely amazing to me that Paul would send both Epaphroditus and Timothy back in his place to speak for him. That is incredible. The amount of trust that is there is really amazing to me. Paul is commending these two men to speak for him as if he was there, but he's still in prison. So what is it about these two men that kind of stick out? That's the question we need to ask. How is Timothy and Epaphroditus godly examples in whom Paul is trusting to take the message back from Rome to Philippi, roughly a six-week journey one way at that time? What is it about these guys? What can we learn as examples for us? These are good questions. One of the things that I would suggest, even as we start off, is that they were good friends to Paul. And those who make the most impact in their friendship are those who show the most care. And we're going to see how both Timothy and Epaphroditus cared for Paul. Amazing to me. So let's look, starting in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Let's stop there. Now, what do we learn about Timothy? Now, for those who are joining us who are not familiar with Timothy or as familiar with him as possibly the people of Bethany have over the past year or so because we studied him, Timothy grew up in what is known to be not modern day Turkey today. And Paul, in his first journey of going out and sharing the gospel, landed in Lystra, where Timothy was living, and probably led Timothy to the Lord at that point on his first missionary journey. Timothy had a mom and a grandma who were both believers, that it says we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that they actually discipled Timothy after his conversion. Timothy had believers as parents, Jewish, but had a Greek father. And so by Paul coming, leading him to the Lord, and then coming back and finding that he is discipled and strong in the faith, Paul looked at Timothy as a strong candidate to follow with him to continue to share the gospel in a Gentile world. Here Timothy is exhibit A of the hope that one could have as a Gentile in Christ. Timothy is the perfect example of that. So since then, up until this point, it is likely, probably, 10 years from the point that Timothy joined Paul to this point now. 10 years of traveling with Paul through all the hardship, through all the joys, through all the struggles, through all the pain, Timothy was right there with him. And if you look in verse 19, it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy with you. There's an indication here is that Timothy was indeed with Paul. In other, like, how else can he send him if he's not with him? Which brings up a point about Timothy that I think if you're taking notes right now, this is something you should write down. What we can learn from Timothy is his faithfulness to Paul. What we can learn from Timothy is his reliability as a friend, as a mentor, as a disciple towards Paul. He is both faithful and reliable. This is part of being a godly example. This is part of the reason why Timothy is being commended by Paul to go and represent him to the people of Philippi. He was faithful and reliable. You know, some of us have a lot of friends on Facebook, but we don't need Facebook friends, folks. We need faithful friends. You know, you can get all puffed up by the number of people that are on your friends list, but how many of those will stick by you through thick and thin? When the dust settles through the trials and the crucible of life, who is going to be there when the dust settles? To Paul, Timothy was. Timothy remained. And he says, I hope to send him so that I too may be cheered by you at the end of verse 19. Cheered by news of you, sorry. You know, we don't have, because we're not meeting here at the moment, we don't have printed bulletins. Now, for the sake of those who may be watching to kind of jump in on this type of illustration, at Bethany Baptist Church, each week we provide news updates for every missionary that we support here at Bethany Baptist Church. And there are numerous from all over the planet. Many of them are home in Canada and some are abroad. But we ask that they send news home either on a monthly or quarterly basis. Why? Well, we support them. We send money out, not unlike what Philippi did to Paul. They sent money out to support him. So we do here to support their efforts. And then Paul sent a letter back similar to what our missionaries do here. I love listening or reading the updates each week in our bulletin from our missionaries. It warms my heart. I cherish those moments. I hear their struggles. I hear their blessings. And I am cheered by the news of them. So if you're listening and you're a missionary that is supporting or being supported by Bethany Baptist Church, we love you. We care for you. We do read your letters. We print them every week. You may not like this, but we put your faces up so that everybody gets to know you and see you. Because you're somewhere on the other side of the planet, and we don't have the rich blessing of getting to know you personally, so we have to do that through print and through media. But that's what Paul is doing. In a sense, he's writing a letter back. He's being encouraging to those who are reading it, and Timothy is going to take that news back to them. So Timothy, in a sense, here's another characteristic and quality that we can admire of Timothy and aspire towards in our own life, and that is that we would be encouraging people. That we would be encouraging. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another every day. Another word for exhort is encourage. Some versions actually have that. I believe the NIV does. The ESV says exhort, but you could say encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encouragement keeps our hearts soft towards one another and towards the righteousness of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you are doing. Why is it so hard, in my opinion, and maybe this is just me, why is it so easy to be critical and so hard to encourage? That is a question I think we need to ask ourselves. And yet the scripture is very clear that we need to be people who encourage one another because the crucible of life is hard. We all know that life is difficult. In times of COVID right now, The challenges that we are facing are growing. And perhaps we haven't even seen anything yet. I don't know. I can't look to the future right now and anticipate things. I can only speculate. Now, it's my opinion we haven't seen anything yet. Just my opinion. But it really doesn't matter. Whatever we face or what we're going to face, we should be people of encouragement. And by the way, I'm speaking to myself more than anyone else. I don't want to be one who has a grumbling and complaining spirit. I want to be one who is first and foremost, when I think of other people, I encourage them. I've got to really watch my mouth and be careful what I say. And I hope you do too. We have to understand, like, without encouragement, the hardships of life really are meaningless. They really are. We understand as Christians the power of encouragement to see us through the pain and the trials of life. We know that life can be difficult, and encouragement makes it easier to live in this fallen world. Will you be an encouraging person today? Will you, cheer people up with good news? Good news of the gospel, perhaps. There is always hope in Jesus. So we learn that he's reliable, we learn that he's faithful, we learn that he, like Barnabas, is one of encouragement. And then let's go on to verse 20, for I have no one like him. Let's stop there again. We're learning so much about this man that I'm jealous. I want to know this guy. I want him in my life. You know, I want to be something like that, where it says, for I have no one like him. If you just narrow down to the words like him, it's interesting. The word means like-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D. They were so like each other, they were of one soul, of one mind. Like these two peas of a pod, they thought the same, they had the same motives, they were able to finish each other's sentences in a bizarre way. Like these guys were able to anticipate what each other were thinking. It's amazing to me the brotherhood that these two experienced, that Paul said that they were like-souled. For I have no one like him. And when you think about the men that Paul traveled with, that is absolutely amazing that Timothy is the one that rises up to the top over Barnabas, over John Mark, over Titus. The names and the list goes on. And here is Timothy, who is like-souled, who is like-mind, the same character, the same affections, the same mindset. They beated, they marched to the beat of the same drum, the gospel. We learn so much about Timothy here, it's amazing. And then it says, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare? So we have, he was faithful, he was reliable, he was encouraging. Here, he's genuinely concerned for you, for others. He had that anxiousness of not thinking for himself, but thinking for those who are around him. And this is the kind of man that he was. He was concerned for other people. He was putting his own interests behind those with whom he was with, including Paul. So can you see, as we're going through this, as we're shaping the character of Timothy, you can see why Paul wanted to send him? This is the kind of man that he wants to influence the church. It's Timothy. It's amazing to me as I go through this. All right, let's keep going. We know that he's faithful, he's reliable, he's encouraging, he's genuinely concerned for others. By the way, he wasn't being paid for this. He wasn't just doing it because it was his job. He was doing it because he loved God and he loved people. He was practicing love your neighbor. This is a sincere, genuine quality of this man. And I hope that we can take this list that we're learning about Timothy and saying, yeah, that's the one I want for me. Yeah, that's the one I want to be for other people. This is the kind of person that we are called to be. Here is a godly example that Paul is holding up for the people of Philippi and for us right here, right now. You're watching this on your screen. You're looking down at the text. And I pray that your heart would just swell up, that we would understand that this would be the person with whom God is calling us to be for others. Verse 21, it says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing you can think of is, man, he must be talking about all the non-Christians around. I would say not so. I think he's actually talking about Christians here. Now, if you go back, this for us, it's a little while ago now, but if you go back to chapter 1 real quick and look in verses 15 to 17, we're going to see other Christians preaching and be reminded of their own motives. Let's look at verse 15 real quick. Chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, some indeed preach Christ. So clearly these guys are Christian in some way. But they do it from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Look in verse 17. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So the they are those who I think is being described in chapter 1. Christians who are doing things, not acting in Christ-like humility, not putting others' interests ahead of their own. They're preaching Christ for their own gain and to try to hurt Paul. I think Paul is talking about those people. Just my own thoughts there. But the reminder is for us, is Paul is contrasting these people with Timothy. And so the lesson is, okay, they're looking out for their own interests, but Timothy isn't. Here's a godly example for us to follow. Let's move on. Verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father has served with me in the gospel. If you were to look for the character quality that I think we should take on as an example to aspire towards, it's proven worth. Proven worth. You know, there's a test, first century, that was used to check the integrity of metals to see if it was genuine and authentic or if it was a fake. And so they would take metal and take it to heat and fire it, and if it would dissolve, it would be proven to be a fake. Or if it came out of the fire, still in its form, metal, it would be proven genuine and authentic. You look at this description for Timothy. He was indeed proven worth. The people understood that what you see is what you get. Here is a man who's gone through the crucible of discipleship and came out the other side as proven. You know, you look through, even in Acts chapter, I think it's, I forget the chapter exactly right offhand. There's a lot of stress in front of a camera. But anyway, when Paul is in front of Agrippa giving his testimony, his defense, and he's saying, look, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, I've been whipped, I've been stoned, I've been in prison, I've seen all these things. And when you think about it, through all of that, when the dust is settled, who was there? It was Timothy. It's no doubt in my mind, as I'm thinking about this, that Timothy has seen Paul at his worst, and he was still there. Faithful, reliable, genuine, authentic, sincere. All of those qualities that Timothy had, he has proven worth. You know, when I look at my life, and, you know, we're walking together here, when the dust settles and we see the worst of each other, and this is part of the mixed blessing of longevity at a church. You know, the longer we do life together, the more trials we go through together, the more exposure and vulnerability we will have with one another because we get to know each other more in our good times and in our bad. And when the dust settles, who's around? It would have been so easy. Oh, well, Timothy got hurt because, for whatever reason, by Paul, because of the things you're going through, I'm done with this. I don't need that. And so he just takes a suitcase and he leaves because he was hurt or whatever other things that can happen when tension is high and when anxiety's there and things are not going well. But he didn't. He stuck with them. There's a huge lesson for me here. I want to be proven worth when it comes to going through the crucible of life and found proven. There's so much to say here. There's so much to do. But, you know, when it comes to being, as a disciple, going through hardship, we know that, well, even right now with COVID and all the stuff that's going on, I'm in no illusion to think that everything's going well. Like, I know and I feel and I experience the tension and the pain that our current circumstances are providing, and it's difficult. Some of you are out there, I don't know what circumstances you're finding yourselves in, but I know it's difficult. Whether it's loneliness, whether it's job loss, I don't know. The list is endless almost. But this is what I do know. That there are examples in Scripture, like Paul, like Timothy, where discipleship is, we learn from the school of suffering. I actually don't like that. I'm a creature of comfort. I'd prefer comfort than suffering. But what I'd ask that as together as we're going through this difficult time, that we would not waste the moment. Don't waste it. Don't waste this time. May we not come out of this moment and say that my greatest achievement was binge-watching Netflix series. That would just grieve me. I look at this time that we're experiencing right now, though difficult, as a mercy that God is exposing idols in our lives. That God is working in each and every one of us in mysterious ways. I don't know the lessons that we're all learning. We got to hear even just for a short time with Chris and Michelle, whom they were able to share. Of course, time is a limit. Like, we could go, all of us, right? We could go on and explain all that we're learning. But don't waste the moment. Now, the Bible, in the book of Psalms, is an incredible book. You have David and other authors talking about their relationship with the Lord while they go through suffering. And what I learn as I read through the Psalms is that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And so if you're sitting there right now in whatever condition and you're feeling the pain, well, let me encourage you with a few verses this morning. In Psalm 40, it says this, "You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me." Psalm 18 says this, "You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped." Psalm 54 says, "Behold, God is my helper, the Lord is my sustainer, O my soul." I could go on and on. I've got a list of verses here that can encourage each and every one of us in Christ. If you would just go to the Psalms, read them through, claim them as your own, thank the Lord that he is our comforter and our shield, our protector, our provider in these times. Go to the Scriptures and read it. This was the kind of person that Timothy was. It allowed him to be that reliable person. It allowed him to be that one who was come out proven on the other side. When the dust settles, there was Timothy by Paul's side because he trusted the Lord. In spite of Paul's significant personality issues or significant growth areas that we all have, by the way, including me, Timothy was faithful to him. I want to be that person for others, and I hope you do too. This is just one. This is just Timothy. I'm so pumped. I was so encouraged by reading through this and studying in detail the life and the quality of Timothy as to why he would be commended by Paul. But that's just one. But before we transition, let me read this quote. This is from Steve Lawson, and he says this, "The school of discipleship always includes demanding assignments. For every Christian, trials are non-elective courses. And when God tests us, it is to prepare us for what lies ahead." This is why I ask, this is why I plead, don't waste this moment. Don't come out the other side and say, "Oh man, you should see what I did during this time." And then it turns out to be non-eternal benefit. Although you can do those things for sure, but I pray that that wouldn't be our crowning moment. You know, here you have Timothy submitting to the leadership of Paul, and for those who are considering that, let me just ask a few questions. Knowing that ministry is difficult, knowing that it's hard, knowing that we're all going through discipleship and working with one another, can we remain submitted to one another? Can we remain faithful to one another, building one another up? Even our leaders need encouragement. This is a, you know, I really respect our political leaders even at this time. Maybe they're saying things or doing things that I don't particularly agree with or whatever. It doesn't matter. They're trying to navigate something that we have never seen before. And it just blows my mind. It is incredible to me. Anyway, when it comes to church ministry and the life of Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul, they're working together. They got their shoulders to the plow together. They're serving with one another. They're not giving up and bailing on each other when times are tough. They're proven and they're going through the fire and they come out the other side still plowing together in ministry. Amazing to me. Now we get to a man named Epaphroditus. Who is Epaphroditus? What can we learn from him? These are good questions. Epaphroditus was from Philippi. He was the one that was tasked from the Philippian church to carry a financial gift, and who knows of what else, let's say a giant care package with Kraft dinner and Ichiban and other things. I have no idea. But it was a care package with a little bit of help for Paul. We learn about his character here. Remember, this is roughly about a six-week journey. He's been entrusted with this gift to take directly to Paul. This in itself is an amazing quality of Epaphroditus that we can learn. He was a genuine Christ follower. He ended up taking this stuff to Paul. However, when he was there, we learn in just a moment that he got terribly sick. And there are some qualities about Epaphroditus that we learn while he was ill that are amazing. What is amazing to me, though, as we look at this one verse, if you look down real quick at verse 25, it says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. What is absolutely amazing about this verse, there is no other single verse in Scripture that provides as much accommodation about anybody else than does Paul about Epaphroditus here. There are five qualities that are listed in just boom, 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 boom. Five amazing qualities about Epaphroditus that Paul is addressing to the Philippian church about him. That is absolutely amazing. Let's look at them real quick. First is my brother. Now, it doesn't say a brother, because we know that as Christians, we're all in a family of God. We have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we become one family, one body. But here you can see the emotional connection that Paul has to Epaphroditus by saying, he's not a brother, he's my brother. There's something deeper about the relationship that Paul had with Epaphroditus that was sincere, it was authentic, it was real, it was genuine, and it was good and right. And it's a brotherhood that I aspire to for myself, for others, that I want in my own life. And I want to be that brother for others. We should want that emotional and relational connection with the body of Christ. To be ambivalent about the body is not holding up the quality that it should have for us. So he, first of all, he says, my brother. Then he says, fellow worker. You know, ministry, as we do kingdom work, when we become Christians, we are given an assignment as Christians to work together in the body. That assignment is important because not only are we given an assignment, we're given the ability by the Holy Spirit to achieve that work that God has given us to do. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey the word of God. We are to go out and make disciples of Christ. We have a mission given to us by God that is work to do. Paul partnered with Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus partnered with Paul. In a sense, you have all three of them now, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul, all having their shoulder to the plow together in harmony, being connected emotionally, my brother and my worker, fellow worker. They're working together. They're here. We are saved as Christians to serve. To serve God, to serve one another. Here you have in Epaphroditus the picture of a sacrificial servant of God who doesn't grumble or complain when called to serve, doesn't look for excuses to get out of it. Instead, he's like, awesome, let's get to work, I'm ready. You know, we've got that anticipation, that excitement to give her. No grumbling or complaining, but rather feeling it as a privilege to serve God in such a way for kingdom benefit, for eternal glory, for God. It's amazing. So you got my brother, my fellow worker, and then fellow soldier. This shows that they weren't not only working together, but they were striving and battling together. You know, there's a story I heard of, I don't know what war it was in. Probably it could be just a fictional illustration, but it does serve a purpose where a soldier was in a medical tent, and he was badly wounded. And after he got kind of patched up, his superior officer came in and said, hey, good news, you get to go home because you're so badly wounded. And the soldier felt sick when he heard that. Just felt sick. He's like, oh man. And he didn't say anything. He just said, thank you, sir, and went away. And then this soldier disappeared, and he went back to the front lines instead of going home because he knew that his brothers on the front line depended on him, and he wanted to be in the battle with them. He didn't take this free pass to get out. He understood that when these guys turn into brothers, they work together, they slugged it out together, they fought together, and he had no other mindset than to get back in the game rather than take the pass to go home because he saw the battle and he saw the need to be there with them. Same thing with Epaphroditus and Paul. He saw the battle, he was a fellow worker, but he was also a fellow soldier battling together. Now, don't miss, before we move on, you have my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier. You see the tension getting ratcheted up with every description, getting more tense, more, more real. So you can see the emotional connection being attached here where Paul and Epaphroditus were connected in a way, and you can see why Paul was commending Epaphroditus to the people of Philippi. We know as Christians that we're in a battle, and the enemy doesn't care about those who are not serving. He just doesn't care. It won't be a battle for them. He'll just leave them alone. But those who are serving together, there will be an adversary who will do anything he can to take the legs out from under you. You know, the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. We need to be able to work together to serve the Lord, to be prepared for a spiritual battle, and to press on. Why? Because next description is that he's a messenger. He was given a message from the people of Philippi to Paul, and now from Paul back to the people of Philippi. He has the integrity to carry that message well, to pass it on with conviction, with courage, with authenticity, with effectiveness, getting the message right, so as to each and every one of us are a messenger. We are to herald the truth of the gospel. Jesus saves. We are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. However, that is the bad news, for the wages of sin is death. But the good news is that Jesus lived and died, resurrected again, defeated sin and death, and he took on all our sin upon himself and paid the wages that we could not pay on our own. Jesus saves. Jesus lives. And so I stand here with courage and conviction, along with my other brothers and sisters here at Bethany Baptist Church, that we have a message to share. Just like Epaphroditus was sent, we are sent to by Jesus. Go and proclaim the good news. We are all messengers. And then minister. Epaphroditus was described as a minister. Now, this has a spiritual meaning to it. It wasn't just like attending to his wounds on his body, but rather on his soul. Here you have Epaphroditus who is literally providing biblical counsel and godly counsel to one that we call a pillar of the New Testament church. Here you have Epaphroditus ministering spiritually to the needs of Paul. Amazing. Here you've got one who is praying for Paul, encouraging Paul, correcting Paul. Whatever it takes, you had Epaphroditus who is faithfully providing godly interference into Paul's life, ministering to his spiritual needs. Oh, how I longed for that, to be able to provide godly interference for other people and yet be trusted. When you can speak truth to a person's life and rather than them taking it all personal and shutting you out, saying, man, I didn't see that in my life. Thanks for risking our friendship and thanks for talking to me about that. I think that's one of our greatest needs in the church today, is godly people going and doing godly interference. However, the need is on the other flip side, is that we would provide permission for those godly people, like Epaphroditus to Paul, for those people to us, saying, I give you permission to speak into my life and not take it personally. Will you do that this morning? Would you give permission to a godly person to speak into your life, to provide that godly interference that we all need? Verse 26, it says, For he has been longing for you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Here you got Epaphroditus sick, and he's feeling anxious for the people who are anxious for him. Here you see the genuine heart. He doesn't want people to be concerned about him. He's concerned for them. Again, putting his own interests behind the interests of others. Again, you see Epaphroditus being lifted up, and you can see why Paul is commending him to the people of Philippi. You can see why Paul is putting himself in the ministry care of Epaphroditus. This guy has also been proven. He's also been proven. Verse 27, it says, indeed, he was ill near to death. This guy wasn't just ill. He almost died. And he's still concerned for the people of Philippi. Here you have, again, a sacrificial servant putting the needs of himself behind the needs of those over there. The needs of Paul right in front of him. Amazing to me. Amazing. Then in verse 28, I am more eager to send him. It's for all these qualities and so much more that I want to send him over to you to benefit you as he has benefited me. And though I don't want to see him go, I'm happy for him to serve you in Philippi. I am eager to send him, not that he wants to see him go. He doesn't want to do that. They're clearly brothers. They're clearly emotionally connected. There is a bond of brotherhood that is godly and right, and yet he is still commissioning them back. And in fact, he sends them this letter on that trip, the letter to the Philippians. This is how the Philippian letter that we are reading here gets to the people of Philippi. What an amazing trust. Verse 29, it says, so receive him with all joy. Again, here's that theme of joy coming up. But I think the reason why he's saying receive him is because the people of Philippi was not expecting to see Epaphroditus until he had word of either Paul's release or his execution. So he's coming back early, and the Philippian church is like, why are you here? And so Paul is saying, look, he's there because of me. I am commending him to you. I am sending him to you. Verse 29, so receive him with all joy and honors such men. Here's a godly man for you to aspire towards. Here's an example. And then verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus was willing to do whatever it takes for the advance of the gospel. He had a kingdom mindset unlike any other. He was like-minded with Timothy and with Paul. And this is the example that we are to aspire to as well. So let me finish off with this. You know, as I was studying these men this week, I can't wait to meet them. I really can't. In my selfish way, I just like crave to know these guys because I want to be like them. I want to aspire towards them. That's why when I started out this message, like, who do you aspire to? List them, name them. You know, for me, I've got people in my life who are like Epaphroditus, who are like Timothy. But I want to be that person for others as well. God is teaching us today to follow these amazing examples and look to them in our relationships with one another. Consider this morning, what it looks like to serve one another, both with humility of Timothy and the sacrifice of Epaphroditus. Look around. Do you see fathers and mothers in the faith in your own congregation, in our own congregation? Do you see these people there? Encourage them. Connect life with them. Be like that person to others. I pray that as we look at Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, when we look at their examples, and for the gospel reasons, that we would seek to be that type of person for others and encourage one another. In spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our limitations, that we would be humble examples of servitude, sacrifice, and humility. I pray that we would be considered proven before other people, that they can say, look, here's so-and-so and so-and-so. They won't leave you. They won't abandon you. Even when things get rough, they're going to stick by your side regardless and be proven. This is what I see as godly examples. And I just want all of us to be encouraged to look to them and model their example in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go through these verses,